Everyone, again, good afternoon. Welcome. Praise the Lord. Well, as some of you may know, my wife and I are going on a road trip this morning. Sister Lola will be ministering, and God bless everyone. I will be listening in, but at this point in time, I am going to turn it over to Sister Lola to go ahead. Praise the Lord.
Just want to give God the glory for today. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Just want to say a short prayer, and we'll start. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, we just thank you. We give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, Lord. We thank you because you are good. We thank you because you are kind. We thank you because your mercies endureth forever, Lord. Father, we thank you because it is a privilege and an honor to be in the presence of the Most High God. Father, we pray as we've come to learn at your feet. Holy Spirit, we pray that you take complete and absolute control in the mighty name of Jesus. The entrance of your word, Lord, gives light and gives understanding to the simple. I pray that you would shine the light on your word and give us the understanding, Lord, to make us not only hearers of your word, but doers as well in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that after today, that the end of this ministration, that your name is forever glorified in Jesus' name, and that you would give us the grace, Lord, to do your will in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Good morning, everybody. And I just want to say thank you, Pastor Yato, for, you know, always just allowing us to just share whatever the Lord has put on our hearts. Just going to share just what the Lord had put on my heart a while ago. long time ago, but I guess it wasn't complete until now. And so I just want to talk about the alignment of the will. And this is something that God was showing me for multiple years. I would say it was just adding on and adding on. And so one of the greatest battles that a believer will fight in this life is the continuous battle of the will. God's will versus our will, right? And when we look at our will, we all have our own will, right? And every day, all day, we just go about it and we do, you know, what we want to do. When I looked up the definition of will, because I like definitions, it says used to express desire, choice, willingness, consent, or in negative constructions, refusal, right? It's a disposition to act according to principles or ends. It's an inclination, which is a particular disposition of mind or character. It's to decree or ordain, really. And so you see the will, you know, even when somebody writes a will, it carries a lot of power, right? Someone who is writing their will before they pass away, right? Everybody looks at that will to say, okay, what, you know, what was allocated here? What was said in this? And so there's a lot of power in the will. And so if we want to even understand, how we operate, we kind of look in the book of Genesis, right? So there's the will of God and the will of man, and they are continuously at odds. And that's the challenge that we see even in the life of the believer, right? The unbeliever does their own will 24/7, doesn't even regard God's will. But when we believe in Christ and we become followers of Christ, there's still this battle that we face where it's my will versus God's will. Sometimes knowingly, but many times unknowingly, we don't even realize that that's the battle. So the will of God is led by the Spirit of God, while the will of man is led by men, mainly our flesh, many times just, you know, our flesh. So I'm going to really start looking at, here in Adam and in Genesis. So when God created Adam and Eve, they were made in his image and likeness, right? Genesis 1:26-27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Because Adam and Eve were created in the full character of God, a copy, right? When I look up the likeness, it said a copy, a resemblance. Therefore, Adam and Eve, right, before sin, everything they did, their actions was an expression of the will of God, right? Everything, the way that they behaved, the way they thought, everything was an expression of God's will. They lived in the will of God. God's will was their own will. Their will was God's will, right? There was perfect unity there. It was perfect synergy. We see this example in Jesus here on earth, right? And we'll look at that. However, the issue is that they did not continue in it. And that's where we see the issue. and so we see this is in Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 20. Okay. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, right? So we see that Adam begins to name all these animals. Well, he was in complete synergy with the Lord. And so whatever he named them was according to the will of God anyway. And so it says, whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. We see Adam had this dominion and authority because he was created to be in complete, absolute alignment with the will of God, right? There was no alternative will. There was no my will versus God's will. It was Adam and God's will were the same. They were in complete agreement and alignment. It wasn't just obedience, but this was his existence, to naturally do whatever God created him to do. That was how Adam and Eve existed. He was created with a will in which the default setting was already in alignment with the will of God. Whatever he named those animals is what they were going to be called. God never had to make any changes on Adam's word, on the name, because he operated entirely in the will of God, because that is how he was created. There was no alternative. This was the default. So now when the sneaky, cunning serpent comes to tempt Eve, he presents this counterfeit disposition, right? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, right? Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. Right. And so this was the beginning of having a desire that is contrary to the desire of the Lord. Right. They acted upon it, which is where we see this battle of the wills begin. Eve was deceived into coming into alignment with the will of Satan. And so Satan says that, you know, you will be like God, right? If you eat like this, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that was Satan's will, right? That was Satan's own desire. And so Eve is deceived to coming into agreement with the will of Satan and coming out of agreement with the will of God, right? Both Adam and Eve, by their act of disobedience. So Eve was deceived into coming in alignment with the will of Satan, which was to be like God, really is to be God himself. Which is why he was thrown out of heaven. Because they disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, there was a shift. Before, they were one with God. Their desire was God's desire. Their thoughts were God's thoughts. Their ways were God's ways. But the serpent presented them with a counterfeit, and they received it. Therefore, they came out of agreement with the will of God and really came into agreement with the will of Satan, which is really hidden in the self, in the me, myself, and I, and the ego. Right. And so our own will, our own desires to just do what we want. Right. We see that really begin in the Garden of Eden. We see that begin with the deception from Satan. Right. And so from there, we see the will of man arise. And since then, the pursuit of man's will and its battle against God's will. We see this. And a great example is really even all throughout the Bible. But even just, you know, after that, not too long after that, we see in Genesis 11:1, the Tower of Babel. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so they begin to do their own thing. They begin to think for themselves. They begin to live in this space of me, of self, of I, of the ego, right? They begin to, and we see this continually. And so we continue to see this this battle between the will of God versus the will of man, right? We see that all through the Old Testament. We see that all through the Bible. You know, we even see that with Abraham. And the Lord gives him a promise of Isaac, right? Well, they still ended up, you know, trying to fulfill that promise by doing their own thing. And we see that all through through the Bible. Okay. You know, even God gave him the promise of Isaac. He still heeded Sarah's voice and tried to go it by his own means. Right. We want the promises. So we go about it in our own way instead of God's way. Right. The whole Bible is filled with these examples. And so I just want to say that, you know, there is the will of God. I said there's the will of God and the will of man that is at continuously at odds. The will of God is led by the Spirit of God, while the will of man is led by a lot of times our flesh, right? And so we look at Romans 8:1-8. So it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you want to look here at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we see this carnal mind actually beginning in this Genesis, right? With sin, with this counterfeit exchange that Satan offered to Adam and Eve, which they took. And we see that this walking in the flesh, this carnal, this our own my will, right, is carnal, is at enmity, right, with God's will. Okay. And so Galatians 5:16-18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is the instruction that we're given, is that we walk in the Spirit, because it's only by the Spirit that we can continuously walk in the will of God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, right? And so we see this continuous battle even in our own daily lives. I can say, even me, that many times there's a struggle to say, okay, I should do this, but I should do this, but I really want to do this, right? And our wills are many times led by what we feel. I feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing this. I want to do this. I don't want to do this. I think this. I don't think this. And we see that that is how our will is really being led by all these, how we feel, how we think, what we want, what we don't want, all those different things. Okay. And so we know that, you know, God's will is sovereign and it's perfect, right? What God has purposed will always come to pass, right? Daniel 4:35-7, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done, right? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, right? God's will is altogether good, perfect, acceptable, right? That's the characteristic of his will. It's good and perfect, and it's acceptable. And so looking at, I talked about this already. So looking at this, you know, what really prompted this was this story. And I'm just going to share this story. This is in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. All right. And we begin to see this shift. Now, we see it in the Old Testament where different men and women of the Bible begin to do the will of God. But they could not continuously continue. Right. Why? They didn't have the Spirit of God. And so we in this dispensation, we're filled with the Spirit of God, which now we can come into this full alignment. And this is where really God wants to take us, is to come in this full alignment, full agreement in the will of God, meaning walking continuously by the Spirit. And so we just see glimpses of this really in the beginning when Jesus begins to pick his disciples. So looking at Luke 5, 1 to 11, and I'll just read it. Says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. Okay, sorry. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus's knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And so what we see here is we see in the story that Peter presents the reality of the situation, right? We have toiled all night. These expert fishermen knew what they were doing, right? They do this all the time. So Peter expresses his frustration, but yet he concedes. What we see here is when Simon Peter answers and says to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will, right? Let down the net. And we see that Peter brings his will, right? In alignment with the word of God. And what we see after that is we see a miracle. We see power, right? We see the miracle of all these fish that is caught, right? We see this alignment of Peter's will to the will of Christ by surrendering to Jesus's word, right? Because of that surrender, because of that alignment, we see power, we see miracle. What comes after is power, right? And so, you know, when we align our will and say, you know, nevertheless, I will, God, I will, you know, there's decisions. And, you know, when we look at Isaiah 50, verse 7, right, he says, I will, I will not be confounded, right? He says that, I'm sorry, I just blanked out in the Isaiah 50 really quick. But he says, therefore, I've set my face like a flint, right? I will not be ashamed, for the Lord God will help me, right? And so so in that scripture, we see that he even understands the will of God, and the will of God is to help him, and he aligns himself with that. And so there's decisions. When we make a decision, right, to come in that agreement and say, I will do this thing, right? There's grace that abounds. There's grace to do it. And we see that even Peter, he was, the reality of the situation did not look pleasurable, right? It did not look like it would amount to anything, but he surrendered his will to the will of Christ. He surrendered, and then he came in alignment with that. He surrendered to the word and came in alignment with it, and we see this miracle. And so the alignment of our will to God's will brings power, brings about the supernatural. How many times when the Lord instructs us to do something and we obey, at that moment that something supernatural happens. I have many testimonies of literally just hearing the Lord say, to do something. And at that moment, when I do it, whether it's to with somebody or speak to someone, whatever, you just see how God is just working with it. And you're just like, wow. And so imagine if we are continually in that, right? The issue is that we go in and out, that this is an intermittent thing, right? We do what God says, we do the will, and then we do our own thing. We do what God says, and then we do our own thing. Well, the Lord is bringing us into this continuity of continuing by the Spirit, continuing to walk in the Spirit so we can continue to execute the will of God. But that comes when we make this confession, and we make this declaration that I will to do what God wills to do, right? So the Lord is calling us now to align our will with His, right? Many of us are still seeking and chasing different things. We're still looking to do what we want to do. And the Lord is calling us to really just align our will with His, and where we lay it all down and say, you know what? This is what, you know, I'm making a decision to forsake. We see that even in the story, the Bible says that, that they forsake. So it says, so when they had brought the boats to the land, they forsook all and followed Him, right? So John 15:4-8 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so Jesus is telling us that this continuous abiding, right, is what bears fruit, right? This continuous abiding is what gives us the power really to do everything. And so when we looked at Genesis and we see how Adam had this dominion and had this authority because he was already in continuous alignment with the will of God, right? And so that continuity is what we really need at this point, where we begin to forsake these things. And it's not that God doesn't want to give us things, but we're still holding on to our own will, and we have not completely surrendered it to the Lord. So alignment is not only in the doing, but also in the rejecting. So there's another story that I'll quickly read that, you know, we see just like Peter was like, you know, at your word, I will, and just released control over his will and surrendered it to the Lord. Well, we see this here, and this is in, I believe it's Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 3, 8 to, 18. I'll read it real quick. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, had raised the golden statue and said everybody should bow to it or else they'll die. So, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up, right? So the three Hebrew boys were in alignment with the will of God based on his word. And when we know that this is the, you know, we talk about the end times and what's happening, right? This alignment is not only for us to do, but even the power to overcome the world, right? Overcome the system, overcome anything that wants us to take us out of alignment with the word of God, because this was the goal of the Nebuchadnezzar, was to take them out of the will. But they, with their same will, right, rejected the will of Nebuchadnezzar and continually and aligned themselves with the will of God, right? By the word of God, right? Deuteronomy 6:14 says, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. 2 Kings 17:35, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them or sacrifice them. Right? Exodus 20:3-5 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Right? You shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And so they aligned their will to the word of God. They understood that the word of God says, God has already told them that we should not bow down to any images, that we do not serve anyone. And so their will was in alignment with the will of God. And then what do we see here as well? We see power, right? So we know the rest of the story. They get thrown in the furnace, right? The furnace is turned up in excess. And then what happens? They come out without a singe. They come out unscathed. They come out, without not even smelling like smoke, right? So we see that even with these Hebrew boys coming in alignment with the will of God to not bow down, right? We see that they come, that we see the power, we see the supernatural, we see that released, right? They say in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set. They're basically saying, we will not, right? So we have this will that God has given us, right? Which in the beginning, the way it's supposed to be is that our will was supposed to already be in alignment with God's. But because of the flesh, now we have this will. And so because of Christ, we have this decision that we can use our will, right, to come into full alignment with the Lord or continue to do what we want to do, right? So God will deliver us and we will not bow down and worship. We see this complete alignment again. And then we see the supernatural occur. We know the story, right? The three boys were in complete alignment with the will of God by surrendering to his word, right? So that coming into that agreement comes by surrendering to his word. Like Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will. Okay. The greatest example that we see of the alignment of a human will, right, with God's will is in Jesus Christ. Okay. Mark 14:32-36 says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled, deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Right. And so we see Jesus, right, not only our Savior, but even our example, right, surrender his will and come into alignment with the will of the Father. And so we even see this because many times we might think that, oh, Jesus is perfect. You know, he just did it. But we see that Jesus even had a will, right? Why? Because he came in the flesh. He came in as human. So he had feelings. He had emotions. He had all the things that we different experience.
Can't hear you, Lola.
Yeah, we can't hear you.
Your mic is closed, Sister Lola.
Yes. Can you still hear me?
Yes.
We can hear you now.
Now we can. Now we can. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, you couldn't hear me before?
No, you were gone for maybe like 30, 45 seconds.
Oh, okay. Let me just backtrack. I've been having issues with this app. It just kind of goes off. Did you hear me read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane?
You were probably just at the beginning of that.
Okay. All right. So I'll just read it again really quick. So I said the greatest example that we see with the alignment of man's will with God's will is in Jesus. Mark 14, 32 to 36 says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that it, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Right. And so we see here Jesus, who came in the flesh. Right. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Right. But he felt and he experienced the way that we did. And so we see here that even Jesus here acknowledges his human will. Jesus had a human will, yet it was totally surrendered to the will of God. There was an alignment. Right. And we see this, you know, similar to what Peter says, nevertheless, right, at your word, I will, right? Peter surrendered to the word because he didn't know, it just didn't make sense. And it was just like, okay, I'm just going to surrender to your word. Jesus here, he says, not what I will, right? He began to put his will to the side and say, no, I'm surrendering to the will of the Father. I'm coming into alignment with the will of the Father, despite the agony that I'm feeling, right? And so we see an alignment that leads to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ultimately leads to our salvation, our redemption, and our reconciliation with God, right? And so many times we don't even realize that, you know, the alignment of our will to the will of God for our lives, right? We don't realize who's actually affected by it, right? How many times do we have preachers? Even, you know, we talk about Pastor Yato and we say, thank you, Pastor Yato, for what? Answering the call, right? The call, or else, you know, how would we be able to come into this room and be blessed by the ministration? And so many men and women of God have come into the will of God, right, and answered the call. And we see that even with Jesus, that if Jesus went along with his will, right? His earthly fleshly will, okay? The human will, right? Would we be here today? But he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And the Lord is really, really calling us to come to this point of nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, right? Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Okay. Jesus says in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And I truly believe that that is where the Lord really is taking us, right? Where we really let go of the earth and the fleshly things and the carnal things. And we come into this full alignment to say, like Christ said, that, you know what? I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. I'm here to do the will of him who saved me, right? So we see that, you know, the Lord came down in the form of man to restore, to redeem, and reestablish the oneness of man and God, right? There was a oneness in the Garden of Eden that made man to continually exist in the will of God. Well, Jesus came as a man and became not only our savior, but our example. Okay, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. All right, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right. And so when we align our will to the will of God, power is released. Right? Grace is released. Authority is released. Many times we can look at different situations or we can look at different things, you know, maybe whatever God is calling us to do or leading us to do. And we can see, man, this is a really difficult thing. You know, even, you know, when we shared about the standard, you know, I remember when the Lord gave me that word about the standard, it looked difficult. I was like, I don't think I can do this. You know, everything that God was showing me at that point, I'm like, And the Lord showed me, he said, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, right? And the Lord is looking for, right, that alignment, right? Where we take a step and make a decision and say, you know what? Nevertheless, at your will. And that's when grace abounds, right? That's when we see the power to overcome. That's when things will really happen, but it takes this, taking this will that we have, right, and aligning it with the will of God, right? You know, praying that it conform to God's will and getting back to that oneness that we see in the Garden of Eden. And that is only by the Holy Spirit. And so the issue that we have is continuity, right? Some days we do, okay, today, oh, I heard God say this and we did this. And then maybe 3 hours later, we're doing whatever we want, even though we heard God. And so we see this intermittent in and out of, you know, alignment of the will. And where God is taking us is to into continuity, right? Just like what we saw in the Garden of Eden, to not go in and out, but to go in and stay there. And, you know, Pastor Yato talks about this when he talks about the story of Enoch, right? That he went there and he stayed there, right? That we want to dwell in walking with the Spirit continuously. Right. So in Genesis, they were created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, their default existence was the will of God, which is spirit. Jesus came to restore that we are the firstborn of the spirit. Right. So John 3:5-8 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit, right? So this restoration comes by first being born of the spirit. Right. We're first born of the spirit. And so we're not led by our flesh. Right. And then after we are born of the spirit, then we are led by the spirit. Right. For as many are led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. And I believe that many of us are already born of the spirit, but now we need to be continuously led by the spirit. And this is where the wills begin to clash. Right. Because when it's the carnal, the flesh, that's being led by the flesh, but then we come back and then we're led by the spirit. And what we need, we want to get to, where the Lord really wants us to get to, is that continuously being led by the spirit, right? Jesus comes with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and says, me and my Father are one, right? I have come to, and this is John 10:30, I and my Father are one, right? And he says, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me, right? So we in this dispensation have been born again, born of the spirit to do the will of the one who saved us, redeemed us, and called us, right? We see that in Christ, Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? So the fullness of the Godhead, right? The fullness of the spirit, the whole spirit, the whole Holy Spirit was in Christ Jesus. Well, we see this prayer, Ephesians 3:14-19. And I'll just read. This is Paul praying this prayer for the church of Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we see this just like in Jesus, right? The Bible says that he was filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, that is the dispensation we're in, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. When we're filled with the fullness of God, we're turning us back into that image and likeness, right? Then we will begin to walk continuously in the will of God. We'll be continuously, we'll continuously walk in the spirit, right? And it also says here in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, right? And that is a powerful prayer, that we would be strengthened with might, right? But we must declare and begin to align our will and say, nevertheless, at your will, right? At your word, I will. Right. Nevertheless, Lord, your will, and not just your will in certain situations, but your will in my entire life. Right. There's many areas that will say, okay, your will, Lord. But there's other areas that I say, no, my will, Lord. And that's where we're having challenges, right? It's not my will in some areas and God's will in other areas. It's God's will in my whole entire existence, right? And when we come and lay down surrender our will to the Lord, we'll see that we will be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, right? There's grace to achieve whatever God is showing us. That standard that seems so difficult and seems so far comes with the nevertheless at your will, right? Nevertheless at your word, I will. The decision, that's when grace abounds. That's when there's a release of power. That's when we have said, okay, God, I can't do this in my own strength, but I surrender my will so that you can strengthen me in my inner man by your Spirit, right? So one of the, like I said, you know, earlier, one of the greatest challenges of the believer is the battle of wills, right? The battle of wills, to do the Lord's will or to do my own will, right? And our will is I feel, I want, I think, all of these things, they're all carnal, right? I just want to do this. I just need to get this. God, if you just give me this, then I'll be okay. All these things are the will. And Philippians, 2:12 to 13 tells us, right? I mean, 12 to 13 says that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But here in verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, right? The indwelling Spirit of God is the one working in us to will, to change our desires to the desires of the Lord. And so we have the desires, and we hear, Paul tells us this struggle in Romans chapter 7. He says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And the things I want to do, I don't do, right? So our desires are beginning to change, because when we're in the world, we don't have these desires of God, right? Before we become born of the Spirit, we have the desires to do what we want. We don't even see what we want as bad things. We just want to do what we want. But then when we are born of the Spirit and we come into Christ, we begin to have this battle, right? And the battle comes because the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, is working in us to change our desires. It's to change, it's working us to will, right? That we would want to actually do the things of God, that we would actually want the things of God, that we would actually seek him. All of those things are working of the Holy Spirit inside of us, right? So it is God who works in us to both will and to do. And so that baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit also gives us power to do, because it's two parts, right? He works in us to will and to do. The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. However, there is a place for our will. It must come in alignment with the will of God. So many times we have a desire to do something, but then we don't do. And we see that, have we aligned our will, our own personal will, right? To say, yes, I have this desire to do and I will do, right? And then we set our face like a flint and we see the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our bodies, to strengthen our mortal bodies, right? To quicken us, to help us to do and to either overcome whatever we're not supposed to do or to actually do whatever it is that God is calling us to do, right? So Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, right? And so even our mortal bodies, but that's even this soulish carnal of I feel, I don't feel, I want to, I don't want to, you know, I think, I don't, all these things. These are the things that really drive us, right? These are the things that drive human beings. And that's what the Spirit of God, right? The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives us the power to overcome. And I like to say this for everyone who works in healthcare. I always think about, the kind of power to raise Jesus from the dead is an extraordinary power. And I say this because we work in healthcare. And if you've worked in the hospital, there's something, a code. When somebody codes, right, they have no pulse, you know, they pretty much have died. And so what happens is that we begin to do CPR. We begin to do all types of, treatments and give them different kind of injections and do AEDs, and we shock them, do all these different kind of things. right? To bring them back to life, okay? And so it's interesting because for anyone who's in healthcare and have seen it, or maybe you've seen it on TV or in the movies, it takes a lot of power and it takes a lot of people. Can anybody hear me? Okay. It takes a lot of power and it takes a lot of people, right? And so when you're in a cold, you're doing CPR, and for anyone who's ever actually done CPR, for me, I'm not as strong as I wish I was. After about 30 seconds, I'm exhausted. Like CPR is not a joke. It is very, very, it takes a lot of power and strength to actually do CPR on a human being, right? And so even in the, when we take a CPR course, they say after 2 minutes, you need to get off because you are not actually being efficient in providing proper CPR. Right. Even 2 minutes is too long for me, but that's just me. And so one, we're doing CPR, right? We're doing that. We have people doing that. And then we're pushing all this medication. And then you have, the defibrillator, right? You have the machine that shocks you, right? And, you know, we should look at how much power is inside that. How much power is actually applied to this human body to try to bring it back to life? Mind you, this body has only been gone for a few minutes, right? The longer it's been gone, right, the less successful our attempts are. Well, it makes me think about how Jesus died and was dead for 3 days, body, and then came back alive in the full human form, right? What type of power is that when we as human beings only have a few minutes to try to bring somebody back to life using all of our equipment, all of our physical strength, and even electrical currency, and the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit, right, after 3 days, brings Jesus back to death. This is the same power that we are told, right, that is in us. This is the same power, right, that is in us. And it makes me really think about, huh, do we understand the power that is in us, right? To do the will of God, but to live in the Spirit. To literally, I don't think we always really grasp that kind of power. And so, you know, so when I read, you know, here in Romans, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And it's not just a physical life, right, where we just exist and blood is flowing through our bodies, but it is this spiritual life, the power to walk by the Spirit continuously, right? I truly believe it's this continuous walking by the Spirit, right? John 6:63 said, it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, right? And so the Lord is really trying to bring us back into this continuity, right? Continuously walking in the Spirit, that continuous alignment with his will, like we saw in the Garden of Eden. And then we saw when Jesus, right, comes on this earth as a human being and shows that, hey, it can be done. Because once Jesus leaves, he said, I have to leave, right? So the Holy Spirit can come. And so we've been given the same Spirit of God to empower us and give us the power to have that continuity in the Spirit. And I believe that we will achieve it by the grace of God because the Spirit will help us. He is our helper, right? So the indwelling Spirit of God is the one working us to will, right? Change our desires. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit in us, right? The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, right? However, there's a place for our will. It must come in alignment with the will of God, right? We must get to a point where he says, nevertheless, at your will, right? Nevertheless, at your word, I will, right? Not my will, but your will be done in everything, not just in things that we pick and choose, but in everything. That's where really God really wants us to come to, right? So, you know, how do we get there? Well, we talked about it, walking in the Spirit, right? One, we have to begin to make these decisions. You know, it's interesting when we want to change a behavior. You see people that maybe they're saying, you know what, I have to lose all this weight, right? And they just make this decision. And then they just have the natural willpower, right? The natural willpower to discipline themselves, okay? and just say every day. And maybe they miss one or two days, but guess what? What do? They wake up the next day and say, no, I said I'm good. I made a decision and I'm going, right? And it, like I said, they make this decision and they said, nope, I'm going because I've made this decision, right? I love that song. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And it's not when we make these decisions, it's not that we won't have troubles. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord brings us out of all of them. It's not that we won't have challenges. It's not that we won't have times when we're scared. And it's not that we won't have feelings and emotions that are out of alignment, right? But we are not led by our feelings and our emotions. We're not led by all these things. We're led by the word of God, right? You know, I love when David says in Psalm 118, he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And when the Lord showed me, I mean, I've read it many times, but there was one day the Lord showed me, he says, David has willed himself to rejoice in the Lord, which means that despite his feelings, his emotion, his situation, his disposition was that I have willed myself to rejoice, period, right? And this is the disposition that we need to begin to get, that I have willed myself, right, to follow the Lord, that I've willed myself to crucify the flesh, that I've willed myself. I tell my will what to do. There was a time that, you know, the Lord was really working with me, especially when it came to my feelings and emotions and all these just things. And I believe that the Lord was trying to break me out of that, right? And so he told me, he said, you know, listen, you cannot be led by your feelings and your emotions, right? Because even your emotions can make you feel like you're not worthy of God, you know, make you feel like God doesn't love you, feel all these types of, and that's just manipulation of the enemy. The enemy tries to manipulate our souls to feel all these kind of things, right? And our feelings are so fickle. That's why one minute we can be so mad and the next minute we can be happy. I think of little children, right? They can be so mad at their friends. Give them 5 minutes. You know, they'll be yelling and punching their siblings. And oh my God, 5 minutes later, they're like best friends. It's like, what happened? I thought you were upset. So our feelings are so fickle, right? They can't be trusted. We cannot trust them, right? Feelings are meant to be felt, not followed. And the Lord was showing me, he was like, you know, if your feelings don't control you, right? You take control over your feelings, right? And that is the will. When we begin to will, like David says, I will rejoice. In the rain, in the storm, in the sun, at any time, I will rejoice. I have determined that my will to be to rejoice. And that's where I want to be. That's where we need to be, is where we tell our will what it's going to do. And then that power that raised Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit comes, right? The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, right, will empower and quicken us and strengthen our mortal bodies to be able to follow through. And so it's like you make this decision and then you receive this power to follow through, right? That's really it is. Many times like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Why? Because we're afraid to follow through. Make the decision and see how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will enable, will give us the grace, will give us the power, right, to follow through with this decision, you know. And so we walk, right, make a decision, we walk in the by the Spirit. Really, it's just continuing. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We must abide in the Lord. We must continually seek his face. We must continue in prayer. We must do all these spiritual things, fasting and prayer, consecration. We must continue to do these things because these things help us to continually abide, right? I read the scripture already where Jesus says that, you know, if you abide in me, you know, he says, if you abide in me, I'm trying to read it. I want to read it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Right. It says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Right. And Jesus tells us, you know, without him, we can do nothing. So it's this complete reliance on the Holy Spirit to actually be able to continually walk in the Spirit. We can't do it on our own, right? And we continue to crucify our flesh. You know, that's just the, we, to walk in the Spirit, our flesh must die, right? They cannot both operate at the same time, right? And that's why we see that once Adam and Eve had that carnal nature, right? The flesh began to take control. They had to be sent out of the garden. They could not, because the flesh and the spirit cannot both take control. It's one or the other. Okay, so that flesh has to die, right? Carnality must die. I feel, I want, I think. That's all carnality. I do what I want. I say what I want. I feel, that's all carnality. It has to really die. And you know, letting go of, I'll just say idols. and I'll say this, really, you know, just letting go of these things that are holding us, right? Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run this endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We really need to lay all these things, these weights, you know, even unbelief is a weight, honestly. And, you know, I thank God for Pastor Yato really teaching us about faith, where we overcome those things, right? And when I say unbelief, it's like every time we have a trial, you know, running back to unbelief instead of just forging right through it, right? Many times we go through the same things, the same different kind of things. And yet it's like, why are we still struggling to believe God will do it? Many times these challenges can actually be a distraction. If we actually have the faith and say, I'm not worried about this because God has taken it, we would actually be so focused, begin to hear and do what God has called us to do, because we won't be distracted, right? As the Bible says in Romans 8:28, that all things work for good. So I see this thing, I pray about it, I put it in the hands of, I literally cast this burden unto the Lord, and I know it's going to work for my good. God, what are you telling me to do? I'm not burdened by these things, but we have to let go of all these weights, right? How will I eat? How will I, you know, Pastor, you always talk about sin consciousness and need consciousness. All those things are just weight that are so easily setting us and derailing us in different directions, right? And they're ensnaring us, because, you know, we're so worried about money and finances. That's just one that most of us really are always concerned about. Right? That's when we start doing things and start trying to figure out means of getting by that God did not send us to do. Then we begin to add more burdens on ourselves, right? Sometimes we get a second and a third job, and now we have more burden. And now it's like, no, right? Lord, what do you say about this? This is what you said. This is what I believe. And now I will continue to go forward. I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm going to lay this weight aside. Right. So, like I said, the greatest battle of the Christian, the believer, is the battle of the will. The Lord will stretch our faith. He will stretch our understanding, stretch our knowledge and ability. And what should be our response? Our response should be, nevertheless, at your word, I will. Right. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. When we begin to walk in this posture, this nevertheless, I will, like Peter, and nevertheless, not my will, but your will, you know, like Jesus, grace will abound. Power is released to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Right. Become what we would never become in the flesh. Power is released when wills align. When we align our will with the will of God, this power is released. And it's not a temporary alignment, but this continuity, this continuous alignment. Okay. Just a few more, and you know, I'm just going to wrap up. And just some scriptures about, you know, what does the word say about alignment? It really says, Matthew 1:18-20, can I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, right? So even just alignment on this earth with the two of us, right? So two humans coming into agreement, right? There's power released. Imagine when the children of God, the sons of God, right, come into agreement with this alignment with our Father's will, right? The power that is released to have this dominion, right? That's what we're looking at, the kingdom. All of that is released, but it's continuity, not in and out, right? He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them, right? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed, right? So, I'm sorry, I have a lot of notes here. You know, another example, of course, is just the alignment in marriage. And I believe that is what God uses to show that when a husband and a wife are complete alignment, in a complete agreement, they are forced to be reckoned with. Right. Genesis 2:23-24 says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, when I read that one flesh, it reminded me of when Jesus says, me and my father are one. Right. This one, this oneness. I say this is the greatest math equation. 1 + 1 = 1. And so there's this oneness, and the Lord is bringing us back. He wants us to get back into this oneness that he created. Right. That was the original design. The original design was for God to be in oneness with his creation. Right. And so we see what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. But well, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has come to restore that, to reconcile that. Right. But our wills need to align. Our wills need to surrender, need to be submitted so we can come back in that oneness and continuously walk by the Spirit. Okay, so in this time that we're living in, you know, the standard that the Lord is bringing us to requires this alignment of our will. This alignment comes when we make a decision and declare, nevertheless, at your word, I will. When we begin to walk in the Spirit continuously and surrender our fleshly desires, our fleshly needs, our fears, everything to the will for the Lord, we will begin to see more of the supernatural, right? And so the response that, you know, we want, the posture of our heart, that we want to go forward is, nevertheless, at your word, I will, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, and begin to continuously walk by the Spirit. We must come in that alignment where I have made a decision that I'm aligning my will in all these different areas. And the Lord will begin to reveal these different areas, right? We can say, oh, I've aligned everything unto you, God. I'm your will in my life, right? And then the next day something comes up and the Lord will start showing you, said, you haven't aligned this one. You haven't aligned this one. You haven't aligned this one. And that's when we want to start saying, okay, you know what? Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I lay it all down. I surrender. I surrender this I've been trying. I surrender this way that I've been thinking, that I've been doing, right, for so long. I surrender this thing. And it's not that the Lord does not want us to achieve. It's not that we shouldn't have ambition. It's not that he doesn't want to bless us, right? But there is a more excellent way. There is a better way. There is a greater way. Many of the things that we're chasing and we're seeking, we don't even realize that it's minuscule compared to the greatest things that God wants to do in our lives. Like the things that God wants to show us, right? You know, the Bible says that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Yet it says that, but he has, you know, revealed them to us. So the thing is, there's things that he's revealed to us, but there's more that he wants to reveal to us. So much more. Right. But he wants us to get in this alignment and say, you know what? I don't even see how this is possible, but nevertheless, at your word, I will. And that was where Peter stood. I don't see how this makes sense, but nevertheless, at your word, I will. And so, you know, that's just what I have to share. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We give you all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration, Lord. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that for such a time as this, you have called us, Lord. You have chosen us, Lord. You have poured out your Spirit upon us, Lord. You continually direct us and teach us and enable us and instruct us, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, Lord, because it's not because we're so much more special than people, Lord, but Lord, because of your Spirit, because of your love for us, Lord. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would lay down our wills unto your will, Lord, that we would say, nevertheless, at your word, Lord, that we will surrender our will, our desires, our thoughts, our insights, our wants, our needs, our feelings, that we would surrender it to your word, Father, Lord, and that your word would have the authority in our lives, Lord, and that we would come into this alignment, Lord, with your will, that we do not come in and out and go into the Spirit and walk by the flesh, but we would have this continuity of walking by the Spirit, Lord. Father, Lord, that the sons of God may appear on this earth, Lord. Father, that we would do the great signs and wonders that you've called us to do on this earth, Lord. Father, Lord, that we would fulfill the purpose that you have in our lives, Lord, and that your name is forever glorified. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this privilege just to share the word with all of your people, Lord. And I just give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.